Well, good morning, everyone. So this morning we're going to look at Luke chapter 13, verses 23 through 30, which covers the parable, "Are there few that be saved enter in at the straight gate?" So just to get us oriented where the area of Israel that we're looking at this time, we looked a few weeks ago with Brother Steve that Jesus had healed a woman that was, I think she was bowed over, right? And that took place, I don't have my pointer, but I have one on my hand. So right around this area. And we know that Jesus is headed off toward Jerusalem. That's his final destination. But we see in the text, if we look at verse 22 of Luke 13, and he went, says that after he healed the woman, he went through the cities and the villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. So we know from that statement and from what we've learned in our reading that Jesus, he didn't make a direct path. He didn't take the fastest route. He made really a circuitous route through the land to Jerusalem, moving from town to town as he headed toward his destination, which is ultimately Jerusalem, where he would end up on the cross. So we can see in verse 23, it says, "Then said one of them to him, Lord, are there few that be saved?" And Jesus said unto them. So we know from the earlier verses that Jesus at this point is traveling with a group. And while one spoke up and asked the question, Jesus answered, his answer was to them. It was to everybody that was around them. Now, as we know, that Jesus frequently did not answer the question that was directly asked. He answered the true question that was lying there. In this case, the underlying question, which was not how many would be saved, but rather would it be just the Jews that would be saved? If we look back in that same chapter, verse 19, we see the parable of the mustard seed, and that Jesus explained to those who are listening that the mustard seed will grow into a great tree, and that is what prompted this question. You see, Jesus's traveling companions had heard this parable, and they were wondering, they hadn't uttered the question, but they were wondering in their hearts if it would only be the Jews that would be saved. Of course, Christ was perceptive beyond any perception that we could imagine, but he was able to perceive and see through their thoughts, see through to their thoughts beyond their words, and answered that unasked question, which was, conversely, would the Gentiles really be saved? So his answer begins in verse 24. Christ responds, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." So if you take out all the other language, just strip it down to what the back and forth that transpired, and you can see how confusing that was, could have been, to the people that was walking with him. So the question, "Lord, are there few that be saved?" Christ responds, "Strive to enter in at the straight gate." On the surface, it doesn't seem at all even near to answer the question that was asked. So Christ answers in a way that on the surface completely ignores that direct question, doesn't he? But he knew what they were wondering. And he's focused on their thoughts. not whether others would be admitted into the kingdom of God, but how they, those people, those individuals, could enter into the kingdom of God themselves. He was telling them, don't worry about who will be excluded. Don't expend your time wondering which groups are worthy of entrance. Strive yourself. And a better word for strive, you know, over time, these words can, in our modern time, can be diluted. So strive, phrased differently for us to understand the impact of it at that time, would be to agonize. He wants them to agonize themselves. To determine what you need to do to enter into the kingdom of God is what he's telling them. While we are striving or trying hard, exceedingly hard, there are others who out there who are merely seeking. They're just hoping that maybe everything will just come together and they will enter into the kingdom. Those are the people that are not exerting themselves. They're not trying their best. And as we know, doing your best is different for every person, isn't it? So let's move on to verse 25. When once the master of the house is risen up and hath shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open unto us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence ye are. So verse 25 is when we see that that time in the future when it's too late for those that I was just talking about, those who are casually seeking the kingdom. It's those who have perhaps put off serious effort to know Yahweh and to follow the example of his son. A hymn that I really enjoy exhorts us to seek ye first the kingdom of God. I mean, the people that we are learning about in this passage, they do seek God, but maybe he's not first. He might come after some other activity because there will be time to do the readings later. Or maybe there'll be time to go to Bible school next year. Or time to do our studies tomorrow. They might say, I can start that next week because I just bought a new video game. Or it's a basketball tournament on TV that I really wanted to watch. I'll do my studies later on. There'll be time next week. But this passage tells us of the time to come when the master rises up and closes the door to those who are not acceptable. The master, of course, is Jesus, who has returned to collect those who have strived to be his friend, strived to know him, and strived to please Yahweh. These are those who will be on the Lord's side of the door and not those who are without, because for them it's too late. Now, looking around, we can see the signs of the times all around us. Of course, we don't know when Jesus will return, but it certainly seems like it can't be too far off. We know, as Bible students, that when Christ returns, the friends of Israel will be weak, and that the enemies of Israel will be strong. And we see that happening right now, don't we? We have witnessed the diminishing influence of this country, always a friend of Israel. The influence of this country has diminished over the last few years. And we have seen those who seek to destroy Israel emboldened, haven't we? We look at the activities in the Middle East. They escalate week by week. We see countries like Iran gaining strength. We see Russia gaining strength. We see all this turmoil brewing, and we know that our Lord cannot be far off. But we don't know the day when he will return, do we? We don't know how weak the friends of Israel will really get. We don't know how strong her enemies will get. It's very difficult for us to imagine as we sit here how much worse the conditions will get, but they will get worse. One day soon, God willing, we will all be drawn together in the wilderness to go to work for our Lord. And God willing, each one of us will be counted in that gathering of faithful servants who have strived and exerted ourselves to be counted in that group. But we should also fear that there will be some that we know who will be standing without and knocking on that door. And the Lord will respond to them, "I know you not whence ye are." The knock in this passage is different from the knocking that we see a few chapters previous to this. If we flip back to Luke 11 and look at verse 9, "And I say to you, ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you." The knocking we see in this verse is the opportunity to know and understand God. In Luke 11, God wants the reader to know that he is there for anyone who wants to learn his ways and for anyone who wants to follow him. It's an open invitation to anyone who will hear. He's saying, "Come join me and learn what it takes to be saved." But the knocking of verse 25 in today's chapter, chapter 13, takes place after the Lord's return and after the opportunity to do right in the eyes of God has passed. Luke 9 is a scene of optimism and of opportunity. Luke 13, a scene of rejection, a time when there is no more opportunity. Of course, we know in chapter 13 that Jesus is speaking to a group of Jewish followers, and they are wondering whether Gentiles have a chance to participate in the kingdom. Remember that they understood that they were followers by birth, but they misunderstood what that entitled them to, which was nothing more than God's protection. Certainly, they were part of God's chosen people, but that did not assure them entrance through the straight gate, did it? God would not and will not accept disobedience from anyone, regardless of their origins. You see, the Jews took great pride in where they came from. We frequently see Abraham, Isaac, Jacob quoted in Scripture. But when Jesus states, "I know you not whence ye are," he means, "I don't know your origins." The word "whence" means your origin or your source, your lineage. Moving on to verse 26, he says, "Then shall ye begin to say, we have eaten and drunk in thy presence, and thou hast taught in our streets." This is their objection to Christ's admonition of them. They say, "We have eaten and drunk in thy presence." What an incredibly weak defense, isn't it, brothers and sisters? The manifestation of their faith in their works is that they ate and drank with the Lord. They sat down and they enjoyed a meal. That's something we should all be thinking about, whether we have done the maximum of our abilities or not. We may consider, "Have I really done all to the glory of God, or have I not?" We should always be thinking, "Could I do more? Am I capable of that next step?" And if that defense of themselves does not sound weak enough, we read on. They say, "Thou hast taught in our streets." Their defense doesn't even contain a pretense of participation, does it? They saw that Jesus was out there teaching. There is no indication that they were participating in God's work. They were simply passers-by, mentally noting, oh, there's Jesus. What a wonderful teacher he is. Is that what we do when we go to Bible school or maybe a study weekend? Do we enjoy the teacher's speaking skills, or do we internalize the information? Do we go home and put our newfound knowledge into action? Do we make something of it? I'm not implying that we have to run out and stand on the street corner and preach, or go down to the park and preach. I don't mean that we have to suddenly start teaching Sunday school or sharing the Word of God with our coworkers. But we are exhorted to put our knowledge into some type of action. Maybe we do some of those things that I mentioned. If we are capable of doing them, we certainly should. Christ really is just asking us, he's exhorting us to do something. You see, brothers and sisters, none of us wants to be like these people, just coasting along and doing the minimum, knowing that we can do more, but saving that for another time. Christ tells us to strive, to exert ourselves, to do a little more than we think that we can do. My son Joshua and Jacob, they do homeschool together, and something that they've done for a little while is they lift weights. As I was putting this class together, I thought of that exercise of them, imagining them maybe exerting themselves, and thinking that if we are physically exerting our bodies, if we say we're physically exerting our bodies, but we're really doing nothing more than raising and lowering our arms, when we're capable of lifting 5-pound weights, we are not working to our potential. A while back, as you know, I had shoulder surgery, and while the stitches in my shoulder healed, all the muscles around my shoulder atrophied. They really became almost useless. And when I was allowed to begin moving my arm again, because I had to just keep it still, it was all I could do was to just, without a weight, nothing, just raise my arm up 5 or 10 times in a row. That was an exertion for me at that time. But I kept working that. Eventually, I was allowed to add weight on and added more weight. Each time I added weight, it seemed incredibly difficult and sometimes impossible just to raise my arm up. Something that the rest of us take for granted. And I had until that time. But I continued to progress. And that, brothers and sisters, is what God is asking us to do. Try something new. Start small and build our spiritual muscles. Moving on to verse 27, it says, "But he shall say, I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." And here we see our Lord reiterates that he knows not whence they are. He does not know their lineage. He does not recognize where they come from. The Lord, as we know, is extremely perceptive, and he can see all the way back to Abraham, meaning he can recognize those who have descended from him, but not just in body. But Jesus can recognize those who descend from Abraham in attitude and in spirit. And these men in front of Jesus at that time are not recognizable as descendants of that lineage. Jesus then emphasizes the distance between those in that lineage and those he is talking to with a phrase from Psalm 139. He says in Psalm 139, verse 19, it says, "Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity." Excuse me, in verse 139, verse 19, it reads, "Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. That's the people we read about here. They have taken the Lord's name in vain. They are not serious about what they're doing. They don't take action. They sit back and they rely on others to do the work of God. They see that Jesus is teaching in the streets. They see it, and that's it. It's not a desirable group to be associated with, is it? We can look at the beginning of Psalm 139 and see those we should strive to be counted among. Starting at verse 1 in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. The Lord then invokes another phrase from the Psalms, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, to describe the anguish those that are not of the spiritual and faithful lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will feel when that day comes and they find themselves on the outside of that door, locked out because it's too late. For them, time has run out. For them, opportunity has been lost because their foundation was of sand, not of rock. Because they allowed themselves to be lulled into a state of complacency and believed that eating and drinking and listening to the Lord's teaching was sufficient for entrance. They ignored the part about faith and works, and they will be dead. They will perish because of this. They heard the words of Jesus as he taught in the streets, but they took no action, and so they find themselves thrust out. They had knowledge, so they were accountable, and they will find themselves on the wrong side of the door. These are not the beasts of the field, who are not accountable at the time of judgment and are not brought before the Lord for examination. They have knowledge of the kingdom and will be asked to account for their lack of action. Looking at verse 29, the Lord then tells us that people will come from all places, from the east, from the west, the north, the south, and they will sit down in the kingdom. We know these are people outside of the Jewish areas where Jesus is teaching and is preaching. They are not of the physical lineage of Abraham, but they are of the spiritual and faithful lineage of Abraham. They are the followers by faith. They have seen and read the word of Yahweh, and they have acted properly. They have reacted to his call in a manner that's pleasing to God. They did not sit back. These people continually reached further to improve themselves in the eyes of Yahweh. They strive to enter in at the straight gate. And they were of the lineage of Abraham. And what is their reward? To sit down in the kingdom of God. They have been drawn in for their obedience and not thrust out for disobedience. They have no paternal relationship to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but they did have the lineage of faithful obedience. In verse 30, Jesus finishes by reminding us that those who heard the gospel first, the Jews, and those that heard the gospel last, the Gentiles, will enter the kingdom, but it won't be every member of those groups, will it? The common thread they will have is that they heard the call of the Lord and they responded as he instructed. There will be Gentiles welcomed in immediately and without question, just as there will be Jews thrust out without question. Those who relaxed and relied on the wrong associations will be left out, weeping and gnashing their teeth. And God willing, each of us here will strive to enter in at that straight gate. We will agonize each day, reaching for the kingdom, to do our absolute best to please Yahweh and to be counted among those who will sit down in the kingdom of God.